Well, good morning, saints. Thank you, Graham and Fiona, for opening up your home. It's not often you go to church and you're locked out. It's supposed to be an open door and all welcoming, and we found it a bit different this morning, didn't we?
We haven't been underground yet.
No, that's right. We're not underground. But even it, just as we were singing, it reminded me of what the early church would have been like. You know, back in the home, and everybody's looking at people's faces rather than the back of a head. But there's something really cool about being in the home. So as one of the speakers in our church, I've been doing a series on the book of Romans. So you might as well grab your Bibles. And we're still in Romans chapter 3. So we'll just carry on from where we got up to. So Romans chapter 3, and we got up to verse 23 last time that I spoke. And really we looked at the purpose of the law, how it was a picture of God's character, but it also, the purpose of God's law was actually to bring out sin, bring it out into the open so that it could be manifest and everybody would see it. And it was there so that every mouth would be stopped and shut. In other words, the law told you what sin is, and you couldn't live up to that law, and it actually brought it out into the open so you knew what sin was. So it actually stopped your mouth before God. You had nothing by which you could claim, yeah, I've done good. So in this chapter, really, God is bringing the whole world into his courtroom. And he says the whole world, all men, they're all guilty. They've all sinned, they've all fallen short of the glory of God. And last time when we looked at that, we looked at what the glory of God was. That is his character, his life. And every single one of us has fallen short of who God is and the standard that he has, except one man. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said of him that we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that was in John chapter 1. And in verse 18 it says, no man has seen God at any time, but this man has brought him out into the open where he can be seen. So when you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, you knew what God was like. In the way that he acted and the things that he said, it gave a full expression of what God was like through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got up to that. So that was in verse 23. So this morning I wanted to have a look at verse 24, 25 and probably 26. So here God has brought the whole world into his courtroom. He's a judge and he's declaring that all men are guilty, all men have sinned, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. But in the very next breath, through grace, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he says that, yes, all men are guilty, but here he is, he's turning tact and he's saying, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through someone giving their life to him, they can be justified freely in his sight. What does justification mean? Yeah, that's the normal sort of term that people say, that just as if I never sinned. And that is actually true to an extent, because the whole sin issue, as we go through these next verses, has actually been dealt with by God. God is no longer an offended character. The sin issue has been dealt with by Christ upon the cross, and he now looks at every single child that has come unto him, as that term says, just as if I never sinned. The sin issue has been dealt with. But if that is all he did, that would leave you in a neutral position. In other words, your slate is clean, your sin has been dealt with, but it would leave you just in a neutral position. But God goes a whole nother step further, just doesn't leave you with all your past sins being dealt with. He looks forward to the future. The all of sin, the whole compassing of sin was dealt with, past, present and future. And so what we see is that the other half of justification is not only do you have a clean slate before God, but also 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the second half of justification is you are actually declared righteous. Not only is your sin dealt with, but he actually puts you in a completely new standing where you are declared righteous because you are in a resurrected son. It's not that you are righteous, but he declares you to be so. Only because of a simple faith in his son and the work that he's done upon the cross. So the benefits of justification is not only sin dealt with and a clean slate, but you are now declared the righteousness of God in a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't change. That's how God sees you. It doesn't go up and down with your behaviour, because it's something that Christ has done, and God now declares you to be that way because of what Christ has done, and you are in that risen Christ. So the benefits of justification, before, we'll get there as we go, but in Romans chapter 5 it talks about that there's two main benefits. In verse 1 he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." So the first two main benefits in Romans, he says, and we'll look at this deeper when we get there, but we have peace with God. This is not the peace of God, which is something different. We have peace with God. This is God is no longer has an offended character. The sin issue has been dealt with by Christ upon the cross, and there is now peace toward all men as far as the Father is concerned. There is no longer a barrier that stands between man and God. So the first thing is there is peace, and the second thing is that the believer, from the moment that he comes into a relationship with Christ, he steps into a completely new standing in God, and it's a standing in grace, where everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done is now accredited to his account. He is in a risen Christ. Therefore, when God looks at him, he looks at him through the eyes of his risen Son. It's a standing in grace. It's not that he has to work to be good anymore. It's a completely new standing in grace that he can only get and accept by faith. So those are the benefits. I heard a really good illustration of justification, and I know it's been said before in church, but I like it anyway. And it's there was a man in Britain that owned a Rolls Royce. And he chucked it on a boat and travelled over to Europe. And he was travelling around Europe in his Rolls Royce. And he had a little bit of motor trouble. So he phoned up the company back in England, said, "Look, I'm having some trouble with the car." And they said, "Okay, stay where you are." So they flew a mechanic over to Europe. He worked on the car, fixed the car. And this man was able to travel around with his Rolls Royce and, you know, complete his holiday. So he throws it back on the boat to go back home. And he gets back home and he goes, "Oh gosh, what's this going to cost? They've flown a guy across to Europe. You know, they've done all these things." So he wrote a letter to Rolls-Royce inquiring about the cost. You know, what's it going to cost me? And he received a reply, and the reply said, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in any of our files that at any time anything ever went wrong with Rolls Royce." But that's what justification actually is.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what justification actually is. You are in a risen Christ. And when God looks at you, he looks at you and me and of every child that's come into the faith through those eyes, that we are in a risen Christ. And there's nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in him, you know. And when I heard that, I thought that's a really good example, you know, that they would say that, you know, their company so back their name, you know, that they were willing to actually do that, you know. Nothing ever has gone wrong with a Rolls Royce, you know. Yeah, but when God looks at us, it's similar. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking quite often as Christians, if you owned a Rolls Royce, you'd what would you do? How would you feel? Obviously they are the elite of all elites. You'd probably drive down the road and smile and wave, you know, a little practice your wave, and you'd smile and wave because you know that, yeah, I've got a Rolls Royce, you know.
Recently,
it's oil well. Yeah. But quite often we don't realise what we have under the hood, if you know what I mean. We have a Rolls Royce in the living Lord Jesus Christ living within us. But we don't often see that. And so when I was thinking about it, I was thinking sometimes as Christians we travel around in our journey like we're in a skanky old Skoda. Now I hope there's no Skoda drivers or owners here. But sometimes we like that, you know? It's got busted wing mirrors so we can't see really what's behind us. It's got a stone chip on the front so the windscreen's all blurred and you can't actually see what's in front. You know, it's only running on 2.5 cylinders. So every time you travel from destination to destination, it's coughing and farting and looks like a nervous wreck. But sometimes, as Christians, we can be like that. You know, we don't realise what we've got under the hood, you know. And when I was reading that illustration about the Rolls Royce, I just thought that is amazing, because really we have someone that we have put faith in who is in our lives, and he is all powerful, and he's ready for every single circumstance that we are going to ever come across or need. He's reliable, and he doesn't break down, you know. But sometimes we live our Christian lives around like we're driving in an old skanky old Skoda, you know. But it's not actually the case, because under the hood we have the one and only. Yeah. So justification. He says that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says it's free. It's a free gift. And that's the wonderful thing about grace, is that this relationship with God is actually something you can't earn. It's something you don't deserve. But it's only something that you can freely take by faith. So simple. It's not earned. It's a free gift. And he says that it's freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what does redemption mean? Any ideas? Yeah. To redeem, to buy back, to set free. In its context, it was a really common slave market term in Paul's day. In our day, it's not so common, because in his day, a lot of the culture, you had slaves everywhere. But in our culture, I don't know with any of you guys, whether you'd have you ever redeemed someone in that way? Pardon?
From the pawnbroker,
people redeem things. So purchases, yep. The pound? I mean, when you go there, you can. I was thinking for myself, I've never redeemed like a slave, but you could go to the pound and you could redeem a poor dog that's helpless and is going to be put down. And in that way, you can actually buy back its freedom, its life, you know. So it's a common term, but not one that we are sort of really that familiar with, to redeem, you know. So the first thing about a redeemer is that a slave couldn't redeem another slave. You had to be a free man to redeem a slave. So this is where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He had to be a sinless man to redeem. This is why the concepts of his being born without sin, being born of the Holy Spirit, being born through Mary, of that whole conception, is vital. Because Christ had to be a free man. He had to be separate from sinners. Only someone that was without sin could actually purchase, you know. And Christ is like that. This is why it's so important that he is the second Adam, born into this world but born without sin. He had to be a willing redeemer. So he had, it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, here I am, Lord, I've come to do thy will, to do your will. So he had to be willing. And the last thing, he had to actually be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be born of flesh and blood. And Hebrews tells us that in the same way as the high priest, he had to be likened unto the same. He had to have skin and bones, you know. And he came to actually redeem those that were held under bondage. So we all are actually under bondage. Like, as we look back in that Romans passage in chapter 3, says all men are under sin. And the word for under sin meant a slave to sin, you know. So all of us are actually, when we're born, we're slaves to a sinful nature, but also under a world that is controlled by the evil one. So in a sense, you're a slave to his bidding as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ needed to redeem from all of these things, for under slavery. But he also needed to redeem from man's, he needed to buy back and to pay a debt, is another one for redemption. And in Colossians 2, can someone read Colossians 2, 13 and 14 out?
And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's verse 13.
What's 14?
Having wiped out the handwritten writing of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Yeah. So what this is saying is that there was a handwriting of requirements that stood opposed to us. And this is the law, you know. And we'd broken every single one of it. And that occurs in a sin debt. But Christ, he has actually redeemed us from all of those things that stood against us. All that handwriting of requirements, he has taken it away and he has nailed it to the cross. So he has bought back and redeemed that which we were condemned under. So when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, he was actually made sin. And darkness covered the earth for those few hours. And for the first time in all eternity, the Father actually had to separate himself from the Son. There had never been separation between the Father and the Son up to this point. But at that point, when he was made sin and he was paying a sin debt, there was separation. And this is why you hear the words of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was separation between the two. But it didn't end there, because you get those great words following it. It is finished. Yeah, tetelestai, it means paid in full. It means to complete something, fulfill something, and to actually pay a debt. So I remember Smithy, when he shared the other week, did communion, he asked the question about, someone had said to him that the resurrection is the only thing that counts, not his death. You remember you asked that question? And I was thinking about that when you said it. But here, both are needed. Christ laid down his life and paid a debt. And after that debt had been paid, he said, it is finished. It is complete, paid in full. And the resurrection came later. So Smithy's question was, his death isn't important, but only his resurrection is. But it's actually not true. The debt had to be paid first, and resurrection is proof that the Father was satisfied with what the Son had laid down his life to redeem mankind back from. So the resurrection proves that God is satisfied. But they both go together. His death is important and his resurrection is important. But it's in his death that the work of redeeming a violated justice of God is actually brought back and satisfied. So yeah, so this, when Christ reeks out this cry, it is finished, that's what it means. It means freedom for all who actually come to faith in him. So if you were in prison and someone stamped freedom on your cell, would you walk out? But many don't. You know, Many hear that their sins have all been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, but they still don't. And I actually read an example of a guy, true story, a man in the States that was guilty of murder. He was put in prison and he was going to be executed. He was thankful that he had really rich parents. And they appealed to the governor, and he got, because of the wealth, he was granted a pardon. Yeah, so they went back to him saying, you've got it. His parents went back to him and said, we've guaranteed a pardon for you. And he says, well, I don't accept it. I'm guilty and I want to die. And his parents couldn't accept that. So they thought, okay, so they went to the highest court in the land to get a pardon for his son who didn't want it. And the court wrote back and said, a pardon is not a pardon until it is accepted by the one to whom it is given. And he went to his death because he actually refused to accept the pardon that was given. But you know, all of mankind, a lot of mankind is in that same boat. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished a work for all of the world. But many don't and refuse to accept the work that he's actually done. It's our job really to show them really the debt that has been forgiven them. But still many will refuse it, just as this man did. He wouldn't accept the pardon. He was free to go, but he said no. So, yeah, it is finished. So, the redemption, there is redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 25, he goes into another word, propitiation. Not a word that we spend a lot of time around normally, propitiation. But he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Straight away he's saying here that God is putting someone out there for everyone to look at. It means to display publicly, to put on exhibit. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's displaying him publicly as something. And it's as a propitiation. The word propitiation means to appease, to render favourable, to turn away wrath by the satisfaction of a violated justice. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God is saying, I'm putting this man out in the open so everyone can see it. He is a propitiation between myself and mankind. Now the thought of propitiation, if you ever travelled into any of the tribal areas and things like that, they all have a sense of a god or gods being angry, you know. And so even the tribal areas that you go into, there's a sense there that God is offended and angry and we need to do certain things to appease that anger, you know. And in many tribes it'll be you need to sacrifice things to so he won't be so angry. You need to pay a shame and money or things like that. You need to do things to reduce the so-called God's anger. So this thought is widespread in the world, you know, that of propitiation. But biblical propitiation is actually very different, because with the animistic ones, you actually never know what you've done wrong, you know. They never knew what it was they'd done wrong or what you actually had to do to appease. But biblical was very different. God straight away warned Adam and Eve of the consequences of their sin. If you eat, the day that you eat of the apple, you will die. You know? There'll be consequences. The ground will be cursed and there'll be consequences. Through Moses and the law, he spelled out what sin was. He spelled out that there would be grab that piano. That there would be sin, and this is how you approach now God if you sin. So propitiation, the Greek word for propitiation, is another word that's usually termed mercy seat, the place where propitiation between God and man can be satisfied. So I want to have a little look at that. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus Because God has made a way by which we can know how all these things work. Leviticus chapter 16. Go to the cleanest book in your Bible. There's actually so much in Leviticus. If you actually take time to look at it, it is incredibly rich. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So you've got two goats, okay? One is for the Lord. So straight away, one was for the Lord and one was a scapegoat. We'll talk about the scapegoat later on. But the one that was going to be for the Lord, they presented these things on the outskirts of the tabernacle. The one that was for the Lord would be killed and he would be taken in. And he would be taken in by the priest once a year to cover the sins of the nation. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you had the mercy seat. And God had already told his nation that in Exodus 25, that I will meet with you above the mercy seat. That was the place where God would meet with mankind and propitiation would take place, where God's offended character would be satisfied. So you've got this one goat, they would take it in there. Inside the ark was certain articles. Do you guys know, who can remember what was inside the ark? Yep. So what do with the tablets, what do the tablets represent? Pardon? Yeah. Yeah. So the tablets represent who God is in his character and his laws. They declare, you know, like he is righteous, he is holy. They declare the full picture of what God's character is, but they also, as he just shared, they picture man's rejection of those laws and their failure to live up to those laws. So you got the both sides. What else was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod? What does Aaron's rod speak of?
His authority.
Father James says resurrection. It's life coming from the dead.
Yep, all of those things. It was, Ian said, it speaks of resurrection because it was just a rod.
But
it budded. And it brought forth almonds. So it speaks of that life can come out of something that is dead, you know. And it speaks of leadership. Aaron was God's appointed leader. And we know the story. They all came to Moses and said, look, we're sick of you guys. We're sick of Aaron. We don't like your leadership program. We want a complete change. We want, you know, we want to do things our way. We want to appoint our leaders. So God said to Moses, put in 12 rods. And in the morning, we'll see whose rod is going to be the leaders, you know. And it was Aaron's rod. It budded and it brought forth things. So you've got a picture of God's provision of leadership, the resurrection that can come forth, but also, again, you've got man's rejection of what God had provided. And the last one was
manna.
So manna, again, it all speaks of God's provision for his people. It was enough to sustain them. It was enough to get them through. But they soon got sick of it, didn't they? And they hungered after the food of Egypt. And give us the cucumbers, the leeks, and all of those types of things. Not this worthless food that you've provided. So again, it speaks of God's provision, but also of man's rejection of God's provision. So all of these things are within the Ark of the Covenant. And on top, you've got the mercy seat. And it's in this place where God would meet with mankind, and an offended character would be satisfied by the blood of the goat that was actually put upon it. Phones are going. All right, so you've got the one goat, and this goat was for the Lord, you know, and it brought about satisfaction and forgiveness. Let's have a look at what Hebrews says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're not far away from finishing. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's see if I can find the book. Yeah. Hebrews 9, verse 11. And he says, "But Christ came as the high priest, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." So in other words, even though there was an earthly tabernacle that God had provided for his people, there's also a heavenly one. And the earthly one mirrored the one that was in heaven. Now verse 12, "Christ came as high priest, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So there's a heavenly tabernacle. And it's interesting to note that when Christ was an equal member of the Trinity, and he laid that all aside to take on humanity. So he left heaven as God, came to earth as a man, but when he returned as a man, but with his own blood. Not the blood of a goat or a bull, but his own blood. And he says here that he entered the most holy place once and for all. And all through this book of Hebrews, this is constant theme. One sacrifice for all time. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And even over in chapter 10, verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeated the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." I love that verse. There's your Rolls Royce again, you know. By one offering he has perfected forever those that are being made, being sanctified, you know. It's a process, but he is, as far as God is concerned, there is no fault in your life because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you are being molded into a complete and full Christian, when God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness and he sees perfection. You know, it's a wonderful thing. So that goat that the old priest used to take in, he used to do it once a year. But the blood of Christ was once for all time, never to be repeated. The second goat, remember he had to take two goats? That was the scapegoat. Now what this one would do was the priest would lay his hands upon this goat and he would confess all of the sins of the people over this goat, and then they would lead it out of the camp, out into the wilderness, and it would be driven away. And what it represents is, not only has Christ dealt with your sin upon the cross as far as God is concerned, but your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. As far out as it could go. And what they used to do, I read a story that they would actually take this goat out and they would lead him down into the valleys and they would go miles and miles and miles until he was as far away as possible, and they would send back messengers like you see people on the hills. Yeah, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And it made its way back to the temple. That's how far out they wanted this goat. And it pictures our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The two aspects of Christ's work, not only is God's offended righteousness made good, you know, he's made peace between God there, but your sins are that far gone that they're right as far as the east is from the west. the two goats. So yeah. So go back to Romans and we'll just finish this last little bit. And he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. He's done this openly. He has judged his son for sin. And he's put him on public display. And it's about God's righteous character that was offended. And then he goes on to say, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now what that means is, from Adam till Christ, God had not judged sin as a principle once and for all. He'd passed over it. Now, there's times in the Old Testament where God had enough. You remember with Noah and he brought in the flood? He made a judgment against sin in that area, but also Sodom and Gomorrah. But as a whole, he passed over all of the sins from Adam to Christ. 4,000 years. He had passed over it, but now he was actually going to judge sin in its principle, and Christ was to become the propitiation at that place, the mercy seat. And he says in verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when you look at salvation, it's all of God. He's the one that does all of this work, that he might be just and that he actually might be the justifier of those that put simple faith in Christ's blood for their own benefits. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then he goes on to verse 27, where is the boasting then? You know, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. In other words, you and I have got nothing that we can claim or boast or do anything. The whole working of salvation is a work done by Christ for the Father and for your benefit. And you've got nothing to boast about. You don't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. But it's all a free gift given to you by simple faith. Yeah. So it's a wonderful salvation, the one that we have. And it's a wonderful God, the one we serve. And he's just done wonderful things.